Morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Right, who's ready for a great day?
Always ready for a great day.
All right. Well, I'm excited to share with you. We are shifting gears a little bit today. Even though I don't know if we can ever end a lesson on total transformation, but we're moving into in regards to who's responsible for the total transformation. Yeah, obviously, there's a part on our part, but ultimately, it's God's part to do the transformation process. Because one, He created us, and He knows exactly what He wants from us. Our part's the easy part, even though it doesn't feel easy. Our part is just to simply lay down and surrender so that He can do what he had planned and purposed to do. He has all the strength. He has all the talent. He is just using us humans per se, to do his work. And so we're going to talk about what God has given us in order to do that. And we'll get pretty real today. But I think in the coming weeks we're going to get real what that looks like, because there is a struggle. We know that there's a struggle. Because we live it every day. And I'm not saying anything you all don't know, but we do know that there's victory in the struggle, because that's what God promised. And so that's where it gets challenging for us, because we are very emotion-based. And so oftentimes we rely on our emotions, and we don't necessarily know what the future holds, and we have to hold fast and firm to faith in God, even though amidst all around us are, maybe storms. But we take comfort knowing that even in the midst of the storm, where Jesus was awoken in the midst of the storm, and he kind of, I can just imagine Jesus looking at them like, "What is your problem?" It's like, "I am the maker of the storm. There's a purpose in this storm, and it does not take away that I'm also the Prince of Peace." And he was able to calm the storm instantaneously, which was mind-blowing to them, because they didn't yet know the power that was there in the boat with them. And we understand that just because the storms occurred does not necessarily mean that God's not in control. And we're gonna see some examples of that. So let me go ahead and share the outline with you. And that's why faith is so important, because if we have the faith, we can see past the storm. I read something in my devotions this morning, which was very interesting. Foolish me didn't even see it. I'm a rainbow freak, by the way. I love rainbows, especially double rainbows. And in the quote unquote, the word rainbow is rain. And when we think of rain, we think of storms and we think of those types of things. And the rainbow typically has to come either right during the rainfall or right after the rainfall. And it simply is just what light does when rain hits it. And it's a reminder that God will not punish the earth like he did before. But in the midst of the rain, which often is very difficult for us, he shows that he has promised that he's going to bring beauty out of ashes. And so it's very, very comforting to know that even when we go through challenging times and we cry out to God and say, "God, why are you allowing me to go through this?" He's telling us that he's got us. He's got us through the storm, and this storm is serving a purpose. And if we just trust in him and be faithful, he will teach us the very things that we need to learn in that storm. And so the lesson today is called Living Life in the Spirit. And we all, well, hopefully we should all know, but we have a physical body. And that is the physical part of us. We have a soul, and this is all directly related to what Scripture says. We have a soul, which is made up of our mind, and soul is non-material. It's non-physical, just to kind of make you state the obvious. But when we don't always think about it, because it's not something we see, we know it, but we don't see it. Just like we know there's wind and we feel it, and we know that there's a mind, because otherwise we wouldn't be able to think. But the mind is not the brain. The brain is just an organism or a part of us that God works. And within kind of in a peripheral way, the mind is part of the brain. So we are able to think. And personally, that's our connection with God. Within our soul is our mind. God speaks to us. And we know that because the Bible talks about how he communicates with people. Normally, it is through our thoughts, and we've got to be very mindful that we are, as the Bible says, taking every thought captive, because the enemy also will speak within it, to our thoughts. Why always have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ? But when we understand that God is trying to communicate things to us so that we would obey him and follow him, we have to rely on the Spirit. And like I said, we're made up of three parts. We're made up of a body, soul, and a spirit. Our spirit is our connection to God through the soul that then manifests through the body in our actions, behavior, and speech. So I love this verse. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, God's tools per se, created," and I underlined "in Christ Jesus," because we're gonna emphasize that in a chapter in John. Because it's really key we don't miss that one little word, which is in. And when we understand Christ Jesus was God in flesh, and we have three parts of God, being the Father, we have Christ being the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is probably what most people know the least about, but is vital to where we are today. Because Christ lived a certain time duration and then went to be back with the Father. And then when he promised that he would send someone after him, that was the Holy Spirit, which dwells in spirit form, which is not limited to time, which is why the Spirit is always dwelt within man of those that believe in Christ. So it says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So if we want to know, okay, what am I supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to do good works. Why is that important? Because good works are related to relationship and how we treat other people. When we understand that we were created in the image of God, God is all good, as Christ would say, God is all good. And when we're trying to do good works blesses other people. And we also understand when we get into John chapter 15, God's purpose is for us to bear fruit. That fruit is always manifested in good works. And it says, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we understand that we were created for purpose, in order to fulfill that purpose, it's in relationship to Christ and how we live our lives and the decisions we make. And ultimately, that is to do good works, to be kind. That's why love is the main theme of the whole scripture. Love is a manifestation of good works, basically. Sorry, I got a little bit of stuffy nose here. Salvation is not given to us because of our good works. So that's very important to understand. A lot of people think that they can earn God's favor through good works. Well, in order to And there's really no earning, because we can't earn God. When you're talking about God being perfect and holy, we can never measure up. Primarily because of the fall of man, primarily because of what dwells within our own hearts. And we know this to be true. So we fool ourselves when we think, well, if I can just be good enough for God. Well, there is no good enough for God. God ex has an expectation. This is what I expect, which is absolute perfection with absolute holiness. No man, no woman measures up. So we're foolish to think we can't, which is why he offered himself, because he knew he himself was the only sacrifice that was acceptable, and that was in his son. So salvation is not given because we're good, but by it we can accomplish good works. God calls us his handiwork or workmanship or artwork. God calls us his handiwork, workmanship, artwork. He designed us carefully and intentionally with a plan in mind in each of us. So, for example, I was watching a movie yesterday, and one of the characters was going through a museum, and they were all different pictures. And so God has created so many different artwork in each of us for a specific purpose in this specific time. So, and then good works are the result of salvation, not the other way around. God has laid out a clear plan and a purpose for each of us. There's no need to try, and this is where we get off sometimes. No need to try and copy someone else's calling, because God has something more fitting in mind. We often have the tendency to look to other people and think, well, they're better than me, they're more attractive, they're smarter. And in some cases, that may be the case, but that's not necessarily what God has planned and purposed for you in your specific giftedness, because there's no two people alike. We have to find the uniqueness of who we are allow God to show us where we're taking that uniqueness in regards to how we're going to serve and do good works that's going to be a blessing to other people. We only need to trust him and follow his leading, and everything will be revealed in its timing. Do you recognize that you are God's handiwork? That's something we each have to ask yourself. Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Do we see ourselves as a masterpiece as God sees us? And that's why it's so important. We must see ourselves in that way, not from a prideful, arrogant perspective, but recognize that we are an unfinished work. God is working on us each and every day to bring out the very specific purpose he created for us. That's why he allows us to go through the challenges that we go through, because he's trying to refine us. He's trying to perfect us into the image of his son in our character. So what comes out of us is glory, the glory that God will be given. And so he's crafting us for a purpose in order that he would bring praise. Let me share a couple of quotes that I think were pretty relevant. And this is from James Allen, and this is the book As a Man Thinketh, so I would highly recommend you. It's an easy read. To follow under all circumstances the highest promptings within you, to be always true to the divine self. There's two selves that exist, by the way. Let me kind of break up this quote. There is who you are and who you were meant to be. Your true self is your divine self. God is trying to get you to the image of what he created you to be. Sin has corrupted that. That's why he wants you to be surrender yourself to him so that his Holy Spirit can really work in the character. So everything that comes out of us is more of what Christ would want and do rather than what Paul wants to do or say. So to be always true to your divine self, to rely upon the inward light, the inward voice, and to pursue your purpose with a fearless and restful heart, believing that the future will yield unto you the reward of every thought and effort, knowing that the laws of the universe can never fail and that your own will come back to you with mathematical exactitude. This is faith and the living of faith. So there's something inside each and every one of us. It's called a seed. And each day is an opportunity for that seed to become more and more of what it was originally intended. And as we surrender and allow God to do that, and we, as Christ says, we die daily, the outworking of that fruit will begin to be impact ourselves and the lives around us for good. Maxwell Maltz, who wrote a great book, and it just totally escaped my mind right now. He was a plastic surgeon, and he talked about the importance of self-image, but I'll find out the book. It's a great book. His quote is, "We are injured and hurt so emotionally, not so much by other people or what they say or don't say, but by our own attitude and our own response." That's why it's so important that we focus how God sees us and where and what our identity is in, and let's go back to that word, in Christ Jesus. And the last quote I'm going to share with you is by George Lois. "If a man does not work passionately at being the best in the world at what he does, and I would add to that at who he is, he fails his talent, his destiny, and his God." God is trying to wake us up to the reality that we were created in his image to do great and mighty things if we will allow him to do that. He has equipped us with the Holy Spirit, which we're going to get into some discussion as to how that works, in order for us to fulfill his calling in our lives. And so that's so very important. And I want to share, we're going to get into some deeper discussion with John 15, but I want to start before we get into prayer and some worship, why this part of the verse is so vital, because this addresses the issue of that one word in, and why God allows difficult things, because ultimately God, who's in the future, sees if we are responsive and obedient to what he's doing in our life, we will bear the fruit. We will achieve the things that we're that are the desires of our heart. So he starts here, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit," which is ultimately God's desire for each of us. "While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that he will be even more fruitful." The pruning is the challenges, the trials, the struggles in life. "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in, I-N, in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It will remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciple. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your word, for your truth, for gifting us life and helping us to recognize, Lord, everything our hearts desire are found in you. And Lord, as soon as we understand that in a deeper realm, that all it requires of us is to surrender. All it requires of us is to adore you, to love you, to recognize that you are our everything. And when we do, we begin to recognize the very things that Christ promised, Lord, that would happen to us in our lives. And Father, I pray that we would get our eyes up ourselves and have our eyes on you, and that you would continue to open us to see the things that you see, the things we are to do, that you would receive the glory. I pray, Father, that we just want to thank you for loving us the way that you do, and for helping us through each and every day, each and every challenge, knowing, Lord, that you've said that if we come unto you, that we would be able to experience life. We'd be able to experience it abundantly. And that, Father, when you said that when we're heavy laden and burdened and troublesome, that we were to come unto you and you would give us rest. It's in that relationship, Lord, that we have everything that we need or desire, and that we would never turn away from you, Lord, Father, and that we would just recognize that you are our everything. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start out with one song. It's one of my favorites, and it really tells the story of what God is doing in our life and then how he is taking our life. And not necessarily today, but I mean, almost every day, we have the opportunity twice a day to see the beautiful sunrise and the beautiful sunset. It speaks of God's glory. And what we see all around us, if we just simply looked in the mirror, we would be able to see the beautiful sunrises and the beautiful sunsets and what he's doing in our lives and all the many blessings he's given us that we don't see. How many of us have missed sunrises and sunsets and just gone about life? And God is wanting us to take a look at the beauty that he's put around us, but more importantly, the beauty he's put within us, which is each and every one of us. Now, let me share.
And I can't understand why I'm not fixed by now. Beg, deny, have pleaded, take this pain, but I'm still bleeding. Heart, trust you for certain. Head says it's not.
You shaping the soul.
Share something with you real quick. Top of my head is finishing up my one of my books over the next 2 weeks, and the main character was sharing a story was shared a story about Abraham. And not that God does this, but God has given us an imagination, and he gave Abraham the opportunity in a vision, because he was making a covenant with Abraham, which is how we got the name covenant from. And he gave Abraham a vision 400 years into the future. Now, God often will not do this, but he wanted Abraham to understand that he was chosen. Each and every one of us is called and chosen by God to do something specific. Abraham, who was old, his wife was old, they were could not have any children, but God promised them that they would have children, which is impossible. God deals in the impossible. And he showed him what that future looked like, which basically was a confirmation that in that present moment, Abraham just had to be faithful and do everything that God told him to do, because he'd already seen the future and he knew what God was going to do in the present was already happening. And we don't always know what the future holds, but we know we have a God who loves us and who takes care of us and has a plan for us. And it's built within your dreams of who and what you want to become. And when we understand that God just wants us to be faithful to serve him, do good works, bless other people, serve other people, love other people, and he's going to give us the desires of our heart. We just don't really know exactly what that looks like, but it doesn't take away from who God is and his faithfulness. Like I said, sometimes he will give us a clear vision of what it is. I have a pretty clear vision of what my future is. And it's really in relationship to how close you want to get to God. The closer you get to God, the more he's going to reveal some of the intimate details of our lives in the future. I'm going to share this. We are, and Christ talked about this when he was speaking to Nicodemus. Our spirit died in the garden. It was born again in at salvation. And it's the spirit that allows us to become everything God had planned and purposed for us in the beginning of time.
In the stillness of the night, you whisper truth and light. What is born of flesh is death. But the Spirit gives true life. Nicodemus came with questions, seeking answers from the King Savior. And you spoke of new beginnings through the Spirit's holy wind. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, one is earthly, the other divine. Breath of life, come and fill us. Heart of mine new again, born anew in living water. By the Spirit I am free. Born of the flesh, or born of the Spirit, Lord, your truth is life to me. Every heart must seek his kingdom. Every soul must find the way through the narrow gate of mercy, to the dawn of endless day. What is born of flesh will perish, but the Spirit never dies. In the light of resurrection, we will rise to eternally live. By the Spirit we are cleansed, in his power we are changed. Breath of God, breathe within us, guide our hearts and lead us on. Born of the flesh,
kingdom, every soul must find the way through the narrow gate of mercy to the dawn of endless day. Born anew in living water, by the Spirit I am free. Born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit, Lord, your truth is life to me. Let your Spirit move and speak, now born of Spirit and not of flesh. Lord, it's you we seek. In your love we find our calling, in your truth we find the way. Born of Spirit and not of flesh, Lord, we'll follow you today.
Not necessarily going to get into it today, but we are going to be getting into this is going to be a continued lesson into Romans. Romans 6 through 8 talks about, and other chapters that we'll touch on, but really talks about what happened with Christ and the death and the resurrection, and how that impacts us from life of the flesh and life of the Spirit. Because what Christ did, he set us free, as it says, from the life of the of death, which is when we follow the flesh. We don't always understand what that means because of the time element. And I'm going to explain that briefly. We don't always quickly understand the consequences of our choices. I have shared multiple times my testimony, but in that moment, you don't fully understand the consequences. It's after over time, in my situation where, you know, it was a suicide attempt, it's when you recognize the choices that you're making to feed the flesh are ultimately going to lead to our downfall. God in his grace and his mercy allows us time before that downfall to turn to him. And fortunately, in my situation, I wasn't successful, and I ultimately did turn to him, even though it was a long trip back. Doesn't matter to God. Ultimately, he just wants us back. And the story of the prodigal son is a perfect example of when we choose that life for the flesh. We all know what that is. It's falling into temptation, sin. We're going to talk about the law of the mind of the flesh and the difference between the law of the mind of the flesh and the law of the mind of the Spirit. The law of the mind of the Spirit leads to life. The law of the mind of the flesh leads to death. It's a slow death, but it is ultimately death. And that's why we have in this world today all this, the problems we have, is because the world has gone that direction. We are hopefully seeing a turning of that, and people are turning back to a sense of sanity in regards to right and wrong. But ultimately, the enemy wants to confuse us that there is no right and wrong, that everything's okay. And we obviously, if we're sane, we understand that that's not the case. So let me go ahead and share the next song with you, which is The Spirit, Our Teacher. Because Christ, and we're going to give him some of the verses, when he passed on and went to be with the Father, everything he taught to the disciples, this Holy Spirit teaches us. He's called the teacher. He's called the instructor, the counselor, the great counselor. And so we have to understand that everything that Christ spoke of in the Bible, the Holy Spirit reminds us as we spend time. That's why Christ said, if you dwell in me, abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask anything and it will be done unto you. We've got to allow the word of God to penetrate our lives, because that is the living water. That is the bread of life. And that is what sustains us, feeds us, and helps us. There's the Bible verse I love, and I think it's Psalms 139 or 119. I hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When we have God's word, the Holy Spirit will bring it up in those times of temptation to help us to overcome the temptation.
Quiet of the morning when the world
It's interesting when we think we're going to get into the verses about the role the Holy Spirit plays, but it truly is our teacher. And he teaches us the things that we need to know to be able to have a right relationship with God, because he is God, and his desire is that he has full control over our lives, because ultimately everything he's doing is for our benefit. And it's interesting, the Bible is full of so many people in the scriptures that found their purpose. And this one particular last song we're going to play, Moses found his purpose in the desert. We often find our purpose in the desert because we're lost. And he found it, and he found it as he got closer to the presence of God on holy ground. So I'm going to share this last song with y'all.
Heaven's breath is whispering. Your glory fills this fragile space, and all I can do is lift your name. The air feels heavy with your grace. I'm face to face with step I take with you is home.
Every sound, you're my temple, you're
every step I take with you is holy ground.
Great, great song. I want to share something before you get into the lesson. Really, God really spoke to me about that last song with Lane. Historically, when after the fall of man, there were sacrifices made, sacrifices for sin, and to try to recompense, which is to undo the damage, which of course it could never undo, as we said before, God is a holy God. But he allowed it, that sacrifice, because he so desired a relationship with man. And so you see that anytime God moved, and something happened, the individual would make a sacrifice or create an altar, per se, where the sacrifice was made. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his own son on that, on a similar altar. And when the Israelites were delivered from Egypt, which was, remember, was foretold to Abraham by God, one of the things that God had promised them, that he would create a tabernacle, which was a place of worship, a place of sacrifice. And that was a temporary place. And he ultimately promised that there would be a temple. And that was created actually under Solomon, King David, which I can go into all that story. But David basically won all the battles. And then there was a time of peace, and Solomon became king. And God basically called Solomon to build the temple, which is a permanent structure, where the Holy Spirit in the tabernacle in the desert was called the Shekinah glory, which was the Holy Spirit in God form, would travel with them, would feed them day and night because they would live in the desert. So miracles all over the place with the Egyptians. And so when they built the temple, the high priest would come once a year for the sacrifice. If there was any sin found in him, he would immediately get killed, just emphasizing the holiness of God. And it's interesting, when Christ died on the cross, the veil that actually allowed the priest to go in there one time a year, and that's where the Ten Commandments were at, the Ark of the Covenant were at, it was torn, which basically means no more temple. There was no need for a temple. God, in his infinite wisdom, and I don't fully understand this. I mean, I do, but I don't. His temple is now our body, and he so dwells within us so that he can make the changes that we cannot make. So when you think about it from a standpoint, is we would have to go to Jerusalem, we would have to go to the temple in order to experience that relationship with God. No more. We can have that intimate relationship with God currently because the Spirit dwells in us as a temple. The question we need to ask ourselves, is that a temple that is honoring to God? You know, that's why the Bible refers to as the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to, only through the power of surrender, can we experience all the fullness of what God wants to give to us. That depth of an intimate relationship is found in our desire to draw closer to him. As I said, when David was saying, I've hid thy word in my heart that I would not sin against you, because sin keeps us from God. And we understand the Holy Spirit's role and desire is to conform us into the image of his son so we will be more like him. And ultimately that we would do good works, that we would be a blessing to other people. And that's what the Holy Spirit's role is trying to be. But the Holy Spirit, it's interesting. And I struggle with this. I think I'm going to come to an understanding. Why would an infinite all-knowing God put a temptation in the garden? And I've said before, he did that because love is not a controlling aspect. He did it to give man a choice. Are you going to choose me or are you going to choose yourself? And that's how love is. Love is never forced. We can't force. Me and Amy were watching Bruce Almighty. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it, but he tries to force his girlfriend to fall back in love with him. It's just not something that can happen. We can't control that. And ultimately, because God allows his Spirit to come into us to dwell, he's given us that choice. You can choose to love and serve the Holy Spirit and surrender, or you can choose not to. The Holy Spirit is going to continue to dwell in us. Question is, are we feeding in regards to the surrendering process and allowing the Holy Spirit to do everything that God had planned to do and be? So I want to share in the 10 minutes we have left. This is a continuation of John And it's 15 through 31. It says, all, if you love me, and this is interesting because many of us, including myself, struggle with the commands because we see them as restrictive. But God is saying here, if you love me, you will want to keep my commands. And I want to shift gears because we as parents, we give restrictions on our kids because they don't fully understand the reason, rationale with the with those restrictions, quote unquote, those commands. But we put them in place because we love our kids. We want them to be safe, and there's confined, there's freedom within the boundaries of those restrictions. But if they step out of those restrictions, i.e., run across the street without looking both ways, there's consequences. And the same thing with God. God knows I put these things in place not to restrict you, but to give you ultimate freedom from the temptations of evil. So if you love me, keep my commands. And then he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you, quote unquote, forever. The Holy Spirit is going to dwell and be Christ to us in our hearts, in our spirits, to guide us on each and every choice we make. And he's going to guide us in the spirit of truth. And that's where we're at in this world. There is so much error in this world in regards to what's true and all of that stuff. And I won't go into the details of it. But we know truth when we experience it because it's true. It just we know what to be. And it's like I don't give you I was gonna point a pull of a rock. A rock's a rock, a rock. It's not something else. It's not water, it's not, it is what it is. And when we understand that the Holy Spirit guides us in the truth, because ultimately the truth is what is going to help us in regards to the choices in life. The world cannot accept him in regards to the Holy Spirit, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a spirit form. And so you can't necessarily see the Spirit. And most people will argue about the existence of God because they can't see him. But Romans chapter 1 talks about there's no argument, there's no question if God does exist. And then knowing him is simply you know him because you're willing to love him and willing to obey him. You don't know him because you basically turned your back and said, I don't want to know him because if I know him, it's going to require me to make some changes in my life. But you know him for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore. You will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That term in is so important. We understand physical beings, without getting too crazy, can't become one. They just can't. They're not able to. And when I talk about one, you can't have two people blending in one person. The only way that two can become one is in spirit form. The spirit can penetrate our body and become one. That's how, when I say in, and it's not so much the blending of the bodies, it's the blending of the minds, it's a blending of the choices, it's the blending of the love. So when you understand, and we all have seen movies, so I think you can understand when the blending, if you take two liquid forms, they blend together. So hopefully that makes sense. And the in part is simply obedience. So Christ says, I have and will not do anything apart from the Father. So he was completely obedient, even to the point of death. And God is saying is, when you are in me, in Christ, you are obedient to the things I'm telling you to do because I'm trying to guide you on what a successful life looks like. Jeremiah 29, 11. Remember, I know the future I have for you. Plans to prosper you, plans to not harm you, plans to give you a future and hope. That's what God wants. In order for us to be able to do that, we've got to surrender ourselves, i.e., yield to the Holy Spirit and what he's telling us to do. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. That's evidence of our love when we are obedient. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And then, of course, Judas says at the time, because he's speaking to the disciples, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you everything I have said to you. Please, I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. And just go, it's just a side note, because I didn't mention to you in previous lessons, the prince of this world is the enemy. We have a real enemy. His desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to do everything he can to get us apart from God. He's going to do everything he can in regards to enticing what the world looks like and the choices we make. When we choose that route, we choose not to follow God. And it's interesting, we'll get into other verses, talk about that we've got to make sure, i.e. Romans chapter 12, that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is our reasonable service, and we do not conform to this world, basically conform to the world that the enemy is trying us to conform to. And that would be the path of sin, the path of destruction, the path of evil. Here's some verses referencing the Holy Spirit, Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to do give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Acts 5:32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. 1 John 4:13. For this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, and because he has given us his Spirit. And John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, that is the Spirit of the truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. I want to kind of end on this one last section here. We're going to go into a little bit more, because it's very important. Throughout the scripture, God uses people. And he had multiple opportunities in the Old Testament where he manifested himself in angel and an angelic form, Spirit of God, in the time when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire. The Spirit of God came as if the Son of God came in that realm. So God presents himself because he's doing a work. Remember, when he spoke and presented himself to Abraham, he was making a promise of what was to come. Some of what you're seeing, because it basically talked about the first five books of the Bible into the book of Judges, into the prophets, and we're going to get all that, and the kings and all that stuff. But the Judges was the period after the Israelites entered the promised land. And there was a period called Judges. People were designated as judges. There was no kings at that time. They were judges. Gideon was one of those judges. It says in Judges 6:33-35, now all the Midianites, these are all the enemies, by the way, Amalekites and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan, camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abrizites to follow him. He sent messengers through Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also in Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, so that they all went up to meet him. So you have the enemy approaching the Israelites, trying to overcome and defeat them. When the Spirit of God came upon Gideon, he was himself filled with the power of God. The Holy Spirit comes within us, clothes himself with us, and gives us courage to do what he has called us to do and be. Remember, there's certain verses. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The key is Christ. You know, all things work to good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So God wants to equip us. We saw this when Christ went up to heaven and the Holy Spirit came upon the people in the book of Acts where miracles occurred. God wants to do those same kind of things. He's got to indwell us so that he can empower us. So he calls us to be who we were created to be, whatever Gideon was able to do, because his talents were multiplied by God's Spirit. All God needed with Gideon and us is a receptive, willing person who will depend only on him, i.e., offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. We offer ourselves so that God can then take that offering and do only what he can do. God handles the results and even the quote unquote the how, because often we get tied up in the how of things, how things are going to work out. God's best for our lives is his Spirit, and it is really all that we ever need. The glory of God is a person fully alive through the infusion of his Spirit. We are created to receive and live by the indwelling power of the Spirit. The purpose of God all through history has been to call people to be his people and live in them. We see that throughout all of history. God just wants to get a people who are willing to believe him so that he can do the great mighty things. We saw that. If anybody knows the story of Jericho, Israelites were in the promised land. Jericho was a fortified city. God asked them to do this crazy thing, march around the walls, scream and holler, and the walls came down only because they believed him and God's power was manifested through their obedience. That's why he came in Christ Jesus. He lived, taught, suffered, and died for our sins to begin a new creation of new creatures. Christ's death and resurrection defeated the forces of evil. So when he Christ said in John that, I think he said, the son of this earth, whatever, the power of this earth. When Christ died, the power that Satan had, because it was given to him by Adam and Eve, was now taken away. So everything that Satan tempts us with is really a lie. It's just that we believe him where we feel defeated. All that Christ did was prepare new people who would be his clothing in the world. When he clothes himself with us, we were made like him, given his character, and empowered to live the life he lived. Ultimately, remember, we were created in the image of God. And now, in regards to the death and resurrection, we are being conformed, which is the surrendering process, which is the sanctification, maturing process, as we yield ourselves more and more each and every day to God, to the Holy Spirit. His character comes out in us in the character of love and kindness and mercy and all of those wonderful things. So this is, I want to share this one last thing here. This is all, I'm going to reread this line here. All that Christ did was to prepare a new people who would be his clothing in the world. When he clothes himself with us, we are made like him, given his character and empowered to live the life he lived. One of my favorite verses is what Christ said, and it's always, I've always struggled with it, because when we understand that Christ performed miracles, did all these great things, when he promised the Holy Spirit, the fulfillment of what he said here is, these things which I do, you shall also do, and greater things. We have the ability through the Holy Spirit, who is God in spirit, indwelling our spirits, to be able to do miracles. And that's why he says we must come to him as little children. We must believe that we can do these great and wonderful things, because the Holy Spirit, who's God, can do these great things, can perform the miracles that we can't do in our flesh. But as we trust him by faith, he's able to do that, ultimately for his glory, ultimately for good works, to serve mankind, to draw more people to him so that he can restore the condition of our world where we're at today. So on that note, let me go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your Holy Spirit. I pray that we would just allow your Spirit to dwell in our hearts to a fullness never before experienced, that we would recognize, Lord, that you have made that sacrifice for us to dwell within us. Reveal the things in us that are keeping your Holy Spirit from having full control. And then, Father, in our love, in our obedience, that you would do great and wonderful things, that, Lord, you truly would create a masterpiece in our lives to be a blessing to others, and that you would be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Bye.
Thank you. Have a great week. Bye-bye.
Thank you.
You're welcome.